Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're finishing up this section in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 37. Matthew 12, 22 to 37. We're in the second half of the section, verses 31 to 37. Last week we took the beginning. The study for today is the study of the unpardonable sin. The word pardon means to forgive. There is a sin that a person cannot be forgiven for, both in this life and the next. Only one. All of the sin will be forgiven except for one. So our study today is to find out exactly what that one unpardonable sin is. We have to keep in mind, and there's a reason why I have related it over the weeks, the resistance and rejection of Jesus Christ and opposition to him. And he told the disciples, you will experience the same thing if you walk in my steps. So in verses 1 through 8, we saw the eating of the grain on the Sabbath day and how the religious leaders took opposition to Christ, because he broke the Sabbath day rules of man in he and his disciples eating the grain. In verses 9 through 21, we saw the healing on the Sabbath as Jesus went into the temple and healed a man in the temple area. And the religious leaders plotted to destroy Jesus because he had done it on the Sabbath day. But in verses 22 through 37, our section, it's the committing of the unpardonable sin. These people had worked their way up to committing the unpardonable sin. And I emphasize, notice the various words that I will use to describe it for you. Work their way up to committing the sin. It's not something you can do just on a one-time thing. It's something you work your way up to. It's a process, as Jesus will describe it for us here in our text. The religious leaders had come to a point where they said that Jesus was casting out demons under the power and authority of the prince of the demons, Beelzebul. And with that, Jesus told them, well, if Satan is casting out Satan, then he's defeating himself. Very illogical, doesn't make sense. And if I'm casting out demons by the prince of demons, who do your pupils and students cast them out? Let them be your judges. But the pivotal verse from last week into the study this week is verse 30, where Jesus said, and again, I'll give you the literal translation. The English text says, he that is not with me. The word is a present participle that means to exist or to continually be in a condition. He not being with me continuously all the time. And secondly, no, it's being with me, Jesus said, not with the church, not with the Bible, not with religion, but Jesus says with me. the one continually in a condition of not being with me, he says in verse 30, is against me. So there's no middle ground. A person is either continually with Christ, surrendered to him and belonging to him, or they are against him. There is no middle ground. A person might say, but I haven't rejected him, so I'm not against him. Yes, you are if you have not surrendered to him. You're either with him or against him. The only two choices you have. Secondly, in verse 30, and he gathering not. Notice the present participle again. The one who is continuously not gathering. Again, with me, Jesus says, is scattering. Factual statement. So Jesus said, the person that belongs to me is continuously with me and is continuously gathering with me wherever I am, wherever I go. If you're not, you are against me. And you are scattering from me. And there's a very important point that I want to emphasize this morning as we get into this important text. There is a difference between following Jesus and believing in Jesus. That is a big point in the day and age in which we live, especially in the Christianity here in America. Most people say, I'm safe, I'm good, I believe what Jesus did for me on the cross, I believe what the Bible says about him, and I believe everything about Jesus. But the question is, do you follow him? Are you a follower? Not just a believer, are you a follower of Jesus? I've had some great conversations over the last few weeks, and hopefully we'll continue to have them, where people tell me, but I believe in Jesus. I have not committed the unpardonable sin. I believe. But do you follow? Are you continually with Jesus? Is he continually with you? And are you continually gathering where he gathers with his people? Are you doing that? That's not a human effort. That's not what a Christian should do. That's something that God's Spirit creates within the life of the believer. Not just belief, but actually following. And I've had a chance to say to people, okay, take some major decisions in your life this week. What are some of the major decisions? And so they would tell me. And I would say, and so what was your decision? What did you do about it? And they would tell me. And I would ask them, did you seek the Lord on it? They give me this blank stare. Seek the Lord? Well, I just try to do the best I can, I believe, and I just try to make the best decisions. No, did you seek the Lord? Did you, in your decision-making, do what the Lord wanted you to do? And it's just, and I'm saying this for the benefit of everyone, because we all go through this, is that we make decisions, personal decisions, every single day, throughout the day. Do we ever consult the Lord? Do we ever follow him in what he wants us to do in them? That's being with Jesus. I listen to conversations that people make. People say, come up and say, well, the Lord's really been dealing with me this week. And then they just tell me of their interaction of how the Lord is dealing with them and ministering to them. That person knows the Lord. Then there are others that when you talk to them about personal relationship, they don't have a clue. But I believe. But then the Bible says even the demons are believing and trembling. They believe the truth about Jesus. But they haven't surrendered to Christ on the basis of that truth. And that's what we're talking about here. So in verses 22 to 30, we saw the presentation against Jesus that they said that he casts out demons by the power of the prince of demons. So he tells them, if you're not with me, you are against me. If you're neutral or passive, you are against Christ. You must be with him. You must gather together with him. But here in verses 30 to 37, the pardonable and unpardonable sins. In verses 31 to 37. So first of all, based on verse 30, we have the creed or the doctrine of the unpardonable sin. Jesus said, literally, wherefore, in the English text, it literally means on account of this, and it's pointing back to verse 30. On account of what I just said, the condition of either being with me or not being with me. On account of this, I say to you, every sin, King James tries to emphasize every by saying all manner of sin, every sin that you can think of, all sin and blasphemy will be forgiven to men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven to men. So the first part of this creed, and the second part's coming up in verse 32, is every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven to men. The terminology here, sin means an action. Sin is an action of sin that people commit. The word blasphemy in its raw form means slander, to speak against. Now, you might say, well, isn't that a sin? Yes. Well, here's the key. I want you to catch the key before we get into it. The key is that blasphemy is a process, not an action. It is a process that leads to a condition of slander. That's its raw definition and meaning, blasphemia in Greek. But all sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Not should be, but will be. Now, why is that? 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that when Jesus died, he was the propitiation, the satisfaction concerning our sin, and not concerning ours only, but also concerning the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He took the punishment and penalty for everybody's sins. You say, well, don't you have to believe that in order to be forgiven? No. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, everybody, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Even blasphemy. You can be forgiven for blasphemy. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, 1 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, he says, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, that is, I was a violent person. But I obtained mercy because I did it being ignorant in unbelief. So if you are in unbelief and ignorantly commit blasphemy, you can be forgiven for it if you repent and come to Christ. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. God's grace and love came upon me and forgave me, though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and I was a violent person. So you can be forgiven for blasphemy in general. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven to men. So there is one blasphemy, one action that a person can commit on which they can never be forgiven for, even though Jesus died on the cross, they cannot be forgiven for committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So I'll give you a definition. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a process that produces a condition of rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ. A lot of words there, but we're going to cover it all right here in these few verses. Again, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not speaking words. It is a process that brings people to a condition, the end result, that they reject the testimony of God's Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. Blasphemy against the Spirit is rejection of what God's Spirit testifies concerning Christ. Look in verse 32. And whoever should speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven to him. Son of Man is a title for Jesus. Mentioned back in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Son of Man describes the Lord's human title. He's the Son of Man. Son of God represents his divinity. Son of Man represents his humanity. So he's telling us, you can speak against the Son of Man and it will be forgiven you. You can speak against the Lord and it will be forgiven you. But whoever should speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven to him, neither in this age nor in the age that is coming. Can't be forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross, when he hung on the cross, and you know the terrible things that happened to him, and he was crucified, and he hung there on the tree, and all of the terrible things done to him physically and the things that people said against him. And yet when he hung on the cross, Luke 23, verse 34 tells us that Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You can speak against the Lord. You can do those terrible things against him and still be forgiven. But whoever should speak against the Holy Spirit, and many people get hung up on the word speak. Speaking is the end result of the process. Remember, blasphemy is a process to where you reach the condition that you speak against the Holy Spirit. That it will not be forgiven to him, neither in this age nor in the coming age to come. Now, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15, verse 16. He said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he himself will testify concerning me. So when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, he will not testify about himself, he will testify about Jesus Christ. He went on to say in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, and when the Holy Spirit should come, he will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe into me. Notice how I translated. They do not believe into me. Talking about surrender to Christ. He will convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. He will convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. So the Holy Spirit's going to come and bring conviction. Because people do not believe. and because of the righteousness displayed in Jesus Christ and the judgment that's coming if you reject him. Another text that really parallels our text here is in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people. That's why it's called Hebrews. Hebrew people were told about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, so they would come to the Christian meetings. And they would hear about Christ. They would receive from the Holy Spirit. They were enlightened and they received from the Holy Spirit. They participated with God's Spirit. They were hearing God's word. And they got right up to the point of making that decision to surrender to Christ or not. And they left. Because Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that while they were meeting with the Christians, their fellow Jews were robbing them of all their personal possessions back home. They were losing their jobs in the Jewish community. And so they were suffering greatly. So they had second thoughts about it and said, we're just going to go back to old Judaism, old religious Judaism. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, the writer of Hebrews says, for it is impossible. Six things. For those who were once enlightened. And here's where people get hung up. Well, if they were enlightened, then they're Christians. So this means you can lose your salvation. No. John chapter 1, verse 9 says that God's Spirit enlightens every person coming into the world. Everyone is enlightened to the truth of Christ some way. Who once were enlightened, and secondly, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. They were there to taste the Spirit. And had become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They partook of God's Spirit, ministering among the believers. Fourthly, and they had tasted of the good word of God. Fifthly, and they tasted of the powers of the world to come, miracles, signs and wonders happening. And sixthly, if they fall away, remember what the leading phrase was in verse 6, it's impossible. If they should fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Impossible. Seeing that they do two things. They basically put Jesus back on the cross. They crucify the Lord to themselves. And secondly, the English text says they put him to an open shame. Literally, they do this rejection publicly. Just like what's happening in our text in Matthew chapter 12. There's a rejection of Christ happening publicly, where rejection has already taken place and that there is opposition. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not just words. But rather, when one speaks against the testimony of God's Spirit concerning Jesus Christ, when you speak against that, Jesus said you cannot be forgiven for it in this life nor in the life to come. Now, there are three categories that describe blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in our text. Look at verse 33. First of all, the command. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, which literally means rotten, and its fruit rotten. And here's the conclusion. Each one of these categories has a concluding statement. For the tree is being known from out of its fruit. You see, it's not just fruit, it's the tree. The tree bears the fruit. Whatever fruit the tree is bearing, that's what the tree is. Jesus also said this exact same thing back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from weeds? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt, rotten tree brings forth rotten, evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt or rotten tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, from their fruits you shall know them." Not what they say, but what they produce. So in verse 33, the command is, make up your mind. Either the tree is good and the fruit is good, or the tree is corrupt and the fruit is corrupt. You're calling me of the devil. Make up your mind. Am I from God or am I from the devil? Here's the fruit. Judge by the fruit. So he challenges them with the command. Secondly, the second category is in first part of verse 34. The contradiction. He says in verse 34, "O generation of vipers." The word generation literally means offspring. The children of vipers. Vipers is a general word describing all poisonous snakes. They call them snakes. Not a very nice thing to say, but Jesus got right to the point. John the Baptist called them the exact same thing in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. "Why have you come out here to my baptism, you generation of snakes?" Jesus will call them it again in Matthew 23, verse 33. He's going to call them, "O generation of snakes," vipers, poisonous snakes. Offspring of vipers. He then says in verse 34, "How are you able, have the capacity, the ability, while being evil, to speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You see, now we're getting into it. He's saying you're speaking one thing, but it's out of the heart. See, it's a process, heart and speaking. It's out of the heart. The mouth is speaking. The good man out of the good treasure of the heart produces good things, and the evil man from out of the evil treasure produces evil things. Just what he said back in Matthew chapter 7. So now the Lord is not only introducing speaking against the Holy Spirit in a creed or doctrine, but now he's saying what you speak is from coming from your heart. It's not the words that you say in a fit of anger. It's the condition of your heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And that's what defiles the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." Blasphemies proceed out of the heart. It's not just said with the mouth. And so, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. He's showing them. It's not just that you said, "My ministry is of the devil." It came from a heart that is rejecting the testimony of God's Spirit, rejecting the fruit. And your mouth is revealing your heart. In verse 35 again, the good man from out of the good treasure. Interesting word. It's something that's stored up there. Good treasure of the heart produces good things. And the evil man out of the evil treasure produces evil things. In James chapter 3, verse 11, James says that fresh water and salt water can't come out of the same place. There's no mixture there. Good comes from good and evil comes from evil. And then thirdly, the third category is in verse 36. The category of communication. Where he says, but I say to you that every idle word that men should speak, they shall give an account of it in the day of judgment. For from out of your words you shall be justified, and from out of your words you shall be condemned. So this area of communication. Every idle word, the word idle means unproductive, worthless, empty. Words that even mean nothing. Every idle word, whatever men will speak, they're going to give an account of it in the day of judgment. So he says, watch what you say, because what you say comes forth from your heart. And it won't just be your heart that you're judged by. Your heart's going to be judged by playback. What you say. In private, in public. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. You're either hurting people or helping people. Paul said, oh, actually the psalmist said in Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist said, set a watch, O Yahweh, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Govern my lips and my mouth. James in James chapter 3 says that the tongue is an unruly evil. James 3:8. It cannot be tamed. But yet back in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, the person who is able to tame his tongue is a mature man, somebody who has matured spiritually. Back in James chapter 1, verse 26, he's talked to religious people. He says, if you are unable to bridle or restrain your tongue, your religion is vain. Because everything centers on your heart, and the condition of your heart and the things from your heart come out of your mouth. So you can be religious all you want to and say all you want to in your religious settings. But every word outside of that, all of your words, are going to be judged. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that is, building people up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So when you talk to somebody, does it put them down? Does it destroy them? Does it abuse them? Does it encourage them? Does it build them up in the things of Christ? Is the grace of God through your words to their life? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, having been seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The word ought means necessary. You need to learn how it is necessary to answer each person, what they need, where they're at. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. So you understand that pure Christianity, that is, when you belong to the Lord, it's being the vehicle of the expression of the grace of God in our life, but even more so with our tongue, with our families, friends, maybe even your pastor. The writer of Proverbs says, Proverbs chapter 18, in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. If you love to produce life for the people you're speaking to, you will love it, because the fruit of it, you'll be able to eat of it, participate of it. But death is also with the tongue. And it will destroy, it will hurt. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a process beginning with the heart, a process of rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. So it begins with the heart and is eventually expressed with action and words. So it's not just saying words. I've heard people teach and say, well, if you attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan, you're lost. You can never repent and be forgiven for anything. That is not true. So people would say then that, well, I haven't rejected the testimony of what Jesus did for me on the cross, so I don't fit into that category. Again, we realize that what Jesus did for us on the cross, he purchased salvation for us. But a person still must surrender to Christ, experience a spiritual birth, that is the coming of the Spirit of Christ to live within. A person must be with Christ and be gathering together with Christ. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, and verse 19, that people who leave gathering together for fellowship, that's an indication they don't belong to Christ. Because God's Spirit will be drawing them. I've also talked with people, not lately, but talked with people in the past, where they say, I just don't feel like gathering anymore, don't feel like being around the Word. Whether you listen over the internet, not really. Well, you might take in consideration you're not saved. Not because you're supposed to be doing that to prove yourself to be a Christian, but because if you're saved, that means the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, and he's not going to just kick back and let you do nothing. And if you do kick back and do nothing and you're not supposed to, the Holy Spirit will convict you, deal with you. That's a person that belongs to Christ. So I hope you see through this section, not just the verses of 31 and 32, the creed, but see that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a process. It involves the heart and the mouth. And people can reject what God's Spirit is saying, not about what he did on the cross so much as it is surrendering their life to Christ. They can reject that. And if you reject that and you stand before the Father, the Heavenly Father is going to say, all of your sins have been forgiven because I sent my Son to die for you on the cross. But you rejected surrender to my Son. You rejected him saving you, coming into your heart and life. That is what saves you. And you rejected that. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for what you mean to us. We thank you for what your Spirit means to us and your Word. That we can study, and as Jesus told the disciples, you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Certainly, knowing truth in its exact form sets us free from being persuaded or wondering about what certain texts mean. It outlines it for us technically in detail. And we thank you for that. And we pray that we would be responsive to your Spirit, that we would not be in that category of rejecting the testimony concerning Jesus Christ, but we would be responsive and surrender to Christ. And we thank you for being with us and just pray that your Spirit would uphold us and uplift us, especially in these difficult times when so many people are having human and circumstantial problems and difficulties. We definitely need to look to you. And we thank you for your faithfulness when we do look to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.